for it is your Lord day. We thank you for the many blessings that you have poured out upon us throughout the past week. We thank you, Father, for being there with us as we walk through the various challenges and trials that strengthen our faith. Father, we recognize this as Palm Sunday, and we remember that joyful entrance into Jerusalem, and the crowds were laying palm fronds in front of the donkey in which you were riding, and they were crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." And they were cheering him in joyful voices. And yet at the same time, we remember, Father, this same crowd, the same mouths that uttered worshipful praise were the same mouths that cried out, "Crucify him." And so, Father, we soberly think about that entrance on this day, and we thank you for that great price that you paid as you were scourged, you were beaten, you were spat upon, you were crucified, and you rose again. So, Father, we praise you this day, and we ask that you would fill this place with your presence. We pray, Father, that your work would go forth in this place, and that if there is anyone here that does not genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we pray, Father, that today your word would go powerfully forth and would be effective in calling you to salvation, that you would be granted repentance of sin, and that you would serve the Lord throughout the remainder of your life. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of faith that you have blessed us with, and we pray, Father, that all things would bring you glory and honor on this day. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Now again, in your Trinity hymn books, 457, a hymn in which we cry out to God to remember us in his goodness. O thou from whom all goodness flows, 457.
Thank you.
chapter 9. Let's back up from verse 19, and we'll begin our reading at verse 17. In this portion of Scripture, we see Saul as he begins preaching in the synagogue in Damascus. And yet, those that didn't believe Saul was who he now claims to be, a believer in Christ, they seek to kill him. And that's what they want to do. And so what happens is that some of his disciples, some of his followers would lower him down on the wall in a basket so that he could escape. And he leaves for Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to associate with his disciples, but they were all afraid of him and not believing that he was a disciple. But good old Barnabas, he took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And later on we see Peter doing something that he probably would have never thought that he would ever do in a billion years, and that would be to raise a person from the dead, in which he does. He healed a lame man, and so Peter is performing these signs and wonders, these miracles, and so this is the beginning of the church, and so let's read along here as we begin. Let's begin at verse 17 to give us a little context. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with his disciples at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Quite a change. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews, to some extent, adopted a Greek way of life. They even spoke Greek. But they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Now, as Peter was traveling through all these regions, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. Dorcas in the Greek means gazelle. Gazelle, kind of interesting. But it's referring to a warm woman who does good works. So there are probably many Dorcas here in this place today doing good works, a warm woman. In verse 37, "And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room." Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in the coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon.
As we again seek our God together in prayer this morning, we especially want to pray for the Iglesias Fundamental Biblical Church in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, with Pastor Castillo. And the recent letter that we read on Wednesday night, Pastor Castillo was setting before us the opportunity of ministry that they right now have in the country of Haiti. If you've been watching the news, you know of all the uprising and so forth that's going on in Haiti. And they've been very diligently seeking to provide food, and they're building a dining common to help feed various ones in the midst of this. And so he asked us to especially pray for them at this time, an opportunity to minister, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. So let us seek our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we have heard your word read to us this morning, and we were told of this woman by the name of Tabitha, who was dead, and yet Peter is able to present her alive. And many of us share that same testimony spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you made us alive through Jesus Christ, so that now we are our new creatures. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You have placed within our hearts a desire to worship you and to serve you and to live for you. And Father, we pray that as that gospel was pleased to give to us new life, those who were dead spiritually, now have life in Christ. So we pray that we would not be ashamed to declare that gospel, that we might see many others come to life through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we would pray this morning that you would give us those opportunities to share the gospel, to share the good news of how Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And that even though next Sunday we would be celebrating what's called the Easter holiday, we're reminded that every Lord's Day is a reminder to us that our Savior lives. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and He makes intercession for us. And so as we give you the worship and praise that is your due, may you receive it, and may we find favor in your sight. Father, we pray that you would be with those churches that preach the whole counsel of God, men who faithfully proclaim that word. And especially we would think of the fundamental biblical there in Santo Domingo. And Father, we thank you that you've given them a heart that desires to reach out in benevolent ways to help those who are in need. We pray that you would be with our brother, Pastor Castillo. We know that one of the things he asked us to pray for was his health. And we pray that you would sustain that man. Give him the strength that he needs, not only as he pastors the church, but then as he's also involved in the ministry of benevolence to the people there in Haiti. May you watch over them. We know that through the letter, one of their concerns was his sister and his niece who's there in Haiti. Keep them safe, we pray. Care for them. But use them, we pray, not only to help people physically, but even to have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the end that others would be added to the kingdom of God. Father, we pray as well that you would meet with us as we open your word. We need your Spirit to come and minister unto us. And so as the word goes forth, may the Spirit enliven our hearts and cause us to desire to be obedient to the very word of God. For even as we reminded in the last hour, this is your word to us. And therefore, may we listen, may we believe, and may we obey to the glory of your great name. For these things we do ask in your blessed Son's name. Amen. Well, now, before we come to open the Word of God, take your Hymns of Grace, Hymns of Grace hymn book, 368, Speak, O Lord, 368. Let's stand together as we sing. this chapter together, a chapter that's commonly called the love chapter. I just want to read one verse in your hearing this morning, and that's verse 7. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Here in verse 7, the Apostle Paul is reminding his readers how love is to be displayed in a broken world. How love is to be displayed in a broken world surrounded by broken people. People that we are commanded to love. How do we love and how do we deal with others? Others who may hurt us, offend us, disappoint us, and grieve us. Are we really supposed to display love towards them? Really? Well, let me remind you of our Lord's words in Matthew 5 and verse 42 and following. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you shall love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" We're to love those who even might oppose us. Paul tells us this love towards those who oftentimes might be a grief or a disappointment to us. He tells us love bears all things. Love patiently covers and protects the faults of others without parading them for others to see. It bears all things. To gossip or to slander is an unloving act. It bears all things. Love believes all things. It looks at others without suspicion or a critical eye. Love, genuine love, desires to think the best about people and are not fault finders, hypercritical, or judgmental towards others. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love looks to the future with a God-centered optimism without giving way to doubt about God's sovereignty, His love, or His wisdom. Love hopes all things. Love does not give up, but is always hopeful in the goodness and the power and the wisdom of God. As long as there is God, and as long as there is life, there is hope. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And now this morning we come to the fourth. It endures all things. Everything set up to this point, everything that's been said is set up for this point. Love endures all things. How often we might find ourselves like Peter. You know, remember when Peter says, "How many times do I need to forgive? Seven times seven?" How many times might we think, how long do I need to love that person? And Paul says, genuine love endures. It endures. One has said that this virtue is what makes love deep, rich, and robust. Deep, rich, and robust. How far does your love for others endure? Do you give up on people? Do you pull back from relationships when something doesn't go your way? Oftentimes people leave churches because they have their feelings hurt. Marriages do not last long because the lack of enduring love. Relationships, just friendships, good friends. How long do your friendships last? Or do you cut it off at a certain point? Love continues and perseveres in the midst of challenges, difficulties, by the grace of God and with the power of His Spirit, without dismissing our love from others. Love continues and perseveres in the midst of challenges and difficulties by the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit, without dismissing our love from others. Love endures all things. Now, as we open up this virtue, I want to do so under three heads. First of all, we'll look at a definition of this virtue. A definition. Secondly, we will consider together an illustration of this virtue. And finally, the foundation of this virtue. So three simple heads: a definition, an illustration, and the foundation of this virtue. Paul says, love endures all things. What does that term mean, endures? It is a compound word. And the main part of the word is mimo, which means remain or abide. That word is combined with a prefix, which is hupo, which means under. Under, abide, and remain. It literally means to remain or abide under. Figuratively refers to abiding under, not simply with tolerant resignation, but with vibrant hope. It's to abide under with vibrant hope. The idea is to continue in an activity despite resistance and opposition. To remain in an activity despite resistance, we press on, even in the midst of opposition. So this term that is used speaks of the perseverance, the tenacity, in all circumstances. It means to endure in times of pain, in times of suffering, in times of lack, in times of hatred, in times of loss, in times of loneliness, to endure. In fact, this is a military term. It's a military term. Charles Hodges, in his commentary, says the word is properly a military word and means to sustain the assault of an enemy. It is used in the New Testament to express the idea a sustaining the assaults of suffering or persecution in the sense of bearing up under them and enduring them patiently. It's the thought of persevering in the midst of a battle. It's not persevering in the midst of a wonderful festivity time. It's persevering even in the midst of a battle. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, most of the time when this term is used, it is used with the idea of going through persecution or hardship or suffering. Right? This is no, you remember the old saying, this is no walk in the park. Right? This is not simply speaking about a sunshiny day and a picnic with no ants. It is a time of difficulty. For example, in Matthew 10 and verse 22, we read these words, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endured to the end who will be saved." You're going to be hated for my name, but those who endure, they're the ones that are going to be saved. Matthew 24, verses 9 and 13 basically say the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul's writing about what he has experienced. He's writing about hardship and suffering and in prison. He was in prison as a criminal. But he says the word wasn't imprisoned. And then he says, "For this reason, I endured all things for the sake of those chosen." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "But if when you do right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." When you do something that's right and you still suffer, but you endure through it, you find favor with God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict and suffering." This is just a sampling of how this word is used. You understand something of the context in which this word is often found. In the midst of difficulties and challenges and oppositions and sufferings and persecutions, you endured. You persevered. And so some of the commentators remind us of this reality. Mr. Kitzmaker in his commentary says, "The verb to endure denotes perseverance and persistence in all circumstances. It means to endure in times of pain, suffering, hatred, loss, and loneliness." Albert Barn, in his commentary, says, "To bear up under sustains and does not murmur. Bears up under all persecution at the hands of men. All efforts to do injury to the person, property, reputation. And bears all that may be laid upon us in the providence and by the direct agency of God." Mr. Robertson, in his commentary, says, "Love endures is that cheerful, loyal fortitude which, having done all without apparent success, still stands and endures, whether the ingratitude of a friend or the persecution of a foe." It presses on, even with what he called the ingratitude of a friend. Matthew Henry says, "Love holds firm, though it be much shocked, borne hard upon, sustain all matter of injury and ill usage, and bears up under it, such as curses, slanders, prison, exile, bonds, torment, and even death itself. So this is a word that is used in the midst of conflict, difficulty, struggles, skirmishes. It carries the demeanor of love through pain from others. It bears hurtful words expressed by others. It stands to face opposition from others. It's not difficult to love someone that loves you. But it's a real challenge to love someone who has opposed you, who has offended you, who has hurt you, who has been insensitive towards you. I do not find it difficult. I mean, this last week we had two of our grandkids at the house, and when little Abel comes up and grabs my leg and look up and says, "I love you, Grandpa," I do not find it difficult to look back at him and say, no, it comes out naturally. "I love you too, Abel." But someone who's hurt you, someone who has offended you, it's hard to say, "I love you." But Paul tells us love endures all things. So love continues and perseveres in the midst of challenges, difficulties, by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, without dismissing our love from others. That's what this term means. We're to love even our enemies. You may say, "Wow, that's hard to do. That is really difficult." And maybe, even as we read in our responsive reading this morning, maybe like the church at Philippi, when Paul says, "Considers others more important than yourselves," what does he do right after that? He gives us an example of what that looks like in Christ Jesus. So secondly, notice with me an illustration of this virtue. What does this virtue look like? Is there an example that we can see that we ought to follow in loving even those who may oppose us? And I trust most of you can already say, "Oh, yeah, there is one," right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself. The truth is that all 15 of these virtues that the Apostle Paul mentions all point us to a Christ-likeness. This is how Jesus lived while He walked on this earth. He was patient and kind. He was not jealous. He did not brag, or he was not arrogant. And all the rest of those virtues, but his love endured. And we're to follow his example. We are to walk in the same manner as he walked. This is hard, though. I got to tell you, I almost feel hypocritical because I don't have this really down really well. I want to. It's difficult. I want to walk like my Lord. We are told that He came to His own, and his own received him not. He felt the pain of rejection. He felt that type of opposition where he comes to some who are his own, but they do not receive him. So what does he do? Does he cry for fire to come out of heaven and destroy them? You know what he does? We read later on of his lament for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, who kills the prophet and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather you as children. I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chick under her wings, and you were unwilling. In the midst of rejection, Christ's love endures to even plead, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to gather you together. Someone has written, he was attacked by the Pharisees. He was opposed by the scribes, confronted by the Sadducees, betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, condemned by Pilate, crucified by Rome. Yet in the face of this opposition, that none of us compare our lives to the trauma and trouble that he faced, through it all, Jesus endures all things, reaching out in love to those around him. Think of that. He's there. He's just been spit upon. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. And he's there on the cross. And what does he do? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Enduring love even in the midst of such trials. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, we read these words. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Think of that. He was threatened. He was mocked. He was opposed. He was rejected. But he committed no sin. And he did not return in kind. But he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. I mean, consider all the disciples put that man through. Peter denies him three times. Three times. And if the Lord doesn't cast him off. Judas betrays him. And we read in the Word of God, in John chapter 13 and verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary He endured. He persevered. He pressed on. He didn't throw them out. He didn't cast them away. He persevered in the midst of such hostility. And he says, you consider that. You consider what Christ has endured and continue to show us his love. Consider how many times we must have disappointed. We must have offended. We have gone against him. And he still loves us. Love endures all things. And here's an example that we might follow in his steps. This is hard. But that's what genuine love does. Well, then notice finally with me the foundation of this virtue. How can you and I live such a life? How is this possible? And the truth is, none of us can do it on our own. But only by the power of God's Spirit living in us can we live such lives. It is only by God's grace in giving us the helper that we need that we can love those difficult individuals. No one can love like this apart from being united to Christ. In dealing with those who may have gossiped or slandered your name. In dealing with those who perhaps are hypercritical or very judgmental. Dealing with individuals who are insensitive or some that seem even to be beyond rescue. How do you continue to love them? How does such a love endure? It endures only by the strength given by God's grace that we can continue to love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves to you." It's interesting. We recommend ourselves to you how? Because we have authority and we're... No, he says, as servants, we commend ourselves to you in every way by great endurance in affliction, hardship, calamities, beating, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, genuinely love. We commend ourselves to you, and we endure in the midst of you bringing us nice, fresh apple pie out of the oven. In the midst of you showing your love for us by, you know, writing a check for a couple $100 that can be helpful. We continue to endure our love for you by, you know, you telling us how great we are. No, he says, listen, we've endured even in the midst of affliction. I mean, listen to what he says here. Beatings, riots, labors, that is hard work, sleepless nights. But we do it through the Holy Spirit that leads to genuine love. It leads to genuine love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how we do it. The Holy Spirit of God. A believer who is dependent and filled with the Spirit of God can only carry out a love that is so supernatural. It's not a natural thing. It's my natural tendency that if you oppose me, if you seem to bring in difficulties into my life, for me to reply in kind. That's only natural. I mean, if somebody came up and said, I got slapped in the face, so I slapped them back. Well, that's natural. You slap me, I'm going to slap you. It's only supernatural. When someone slaps you in the face and you're willing to turn the other cheek. And for that, you need the help of the Spirit of God. John MacArthur writes, a minister is not commended by his seminary degree or by his theology or his popularity or personality or success. His life is the only letter of commendation that matters, the only one that people will read. That's in reference to Paul saying, I'm your servant. I commend myself to you as your servant, and I've endured in the midst of all these things. So the first thing I would say by way of the foundation of living out this virtue is recognize you can't do it on your own. You need the helper. And perhaps some of us need to get along with God and say, God, I need help. You know, sometimes I think we treat God as though he doesn't know. And if I don't tell him, he's not going to find out. But we need to acknowledge, you know what? There are some people I have difficulty in loving. And I need your help so that I can love them as I ought. And so give me the help of your Spirit to so live and to so love. I know. This is one of those passages that we read at weddings. And everybody sits around, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's going to, a new light shed on this with me anyway. If I read this at a wedding, I'm going to look at this couple and say, this is what it means, man. It's not easy. So I need the help of the Spirit. And perhaps I first of all need to say, I failed to love as I ought. How many times have I had to say that to myself in the midst of this series? Lord, I haven't loved as I ought. So acknowledge our failures. We don't always love the way we ought to love. And so we need the help of the Spirit. We need to acknowledge our failures. We need to look to Jesus and follow in his steps. Be like our Savior. And may God help us through what we are in Christ to love continually, perseveringly, even in the midst of challenges and difficulties, that by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, without dismissing our love from others. Love endures all things. And maybe you're here this morning. I don't know. Maybe somebody's here this morning and you're saying to yourself, oh, Pastor, that's pie in the sky by and by. That's living in la-la land. What fairy tale are you listening to? No one can love someone who opposes them. You're right. Apart from Jesus Christ. And maybe you have that attitude because you don't know Christ. And you know nothing of the work of His Spirit in your life. And so if that's your condition this morning, my prayer is that you'll run to Christ, who alone can change what no man can change. To bear all things. To believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. We've now looked at the 15 virtues. And who would have thought that after we started 1 Corinthians 13, some of us might be saying, finally. But may God use it to help us to love. As if we want to shine, if we want to shine as a light in Lenawee County, one of the ways we'll do it is if we have genuine love in this place as God sets it before us. Let's pray. Father, again, forgive us. Forgive us for not loving as we ought. And Father, help us by the work of your Spirit to so love that we would be obedient to all the commands given in your word to love one another. We need to love each other. But Father, we also need to love our enemies. And so help us, we pray, for we would acknowledge, left to ourselves, we could never love like this. But Father, may your work in our hearts and lives, and may our dependence upon your Spirit give us all that we need so to love and follow in your Son's steps. And Father, how we pray for those who may be among us who know you not, who find such love to be an impossible task. May they flee to the Savior who loves them. He so loves them that he gave his life. He died on a cross that they might know the forgiveness of sin. No greater love has man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Father, we see on the cross a great love that our Savior has for his people. And we pray that we would again follow in his steps. For these things we do ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in closing, take your hymns of grace and turn to 272. 272, the power of the cross. It saves men from their sins, and it gives them a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. 272, hymns of grace. If you're able, let's stand together as we sing. 45 around the Lord's table. You are dismissed.